Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
If you turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 8, and we're going to work our way through what this glorious victory of Christ was all about. We started a series here early in February, and in that series, we have been talking to you about God's creation, about the divine counsel, about a whole group of Elohim. And by that, we simply mean, if we've learned our definition, Elohim is the word we've translated God's. It's a word which simply means a spirit being especially that occupies heaven. God is an Elohim, and God being an Elohim, there's something specific about him. He is Yahweh, a special Elohim, the creator Elohim, if you would. We've looked at the others, and we saw he had a council made up of the sons of God that he rules the whole cosmos with. We had seen that in through several transgressions, the last of which was at the Tower of Babel, that at the Tower of Babel, God separated all the nations of the world into groups, linguistic groups. And as he separated them out into these linguistic groups, he gave each of those linguistic groups at least one of the divine council to be the leader of that council. God had disinherited the nations. He saw that the nations wanted nothing to do with him, and God's wrath is this, kids. This is going to be so critical to get this. God's wrath is that he lets you have what you want. God's wrath is that he lets you have what you want. Let that sink in for a moment. Apart from his wisdom, you don't really know what's good for you. You follow what I'm at? You don't really understand all the ramifications of what you're asking for. This world is bigger than what your mind can conceive. Only one mind can conceive it, and that's the mind of God. And when we're trying to do things apart from his wisdom, and trying to operate on our own like little children, he finally says, then do it on your own. But know this, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's the way it always will be. Death is going to be that separation from God. You can't do things apart from God without ultimately being separated from God. Now, that's critical to understand. So when the people didn't want God, he gave them what they wanted. You don't want me, I disinherit you. But God's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So he gave a divine council member to be over each of them. What was the goal of that divine council member? Acts 17 tells us that that goal was to teach the people how to seek after God, that God might be found and that they indeed might be restored to him. What we saw was the divine council didn't follow through. Some did early on. But after a while, when the wicked among people began to look at all of those divine council members as gods themselves, and they began to make images to them, idols as we call them, began to make images to them, they worshiped them as if they were God. The divine council members received that. Receiving that power, they continue to hold all those nations in a horrible state, misleading them, giving them wrong information about God, not directing them back to the one true God, but indeed directing them to themselves. Conflict rose among them, and you'd find one nation conquering another nation, and it didn't matter to them how many people died in those conquests. The people to them were just like pawns. Who can gain the most territory? Who can gain the most resources? Who can gain the most out of that? That became a way of life. God took one part of that world and made one group of people his own peculiar possession. That was Israel. And as his own peculiar possession, he told them the progressive revelation of the whole world. He gave them all that revelation. But he wanted his world restored to what he had made it in the first place. He had heaven and earth together at Eden. That was where the temple of God was. And there you had all of heaven's population and all of the earth's population together in one place, all worshiping and learning from God. When people sinned, it separated heaven and earth so that heaven had its own difficulties, earth had its own difficulties. Everybody with me? That's where we've been for the last few weeks. Having brought you up to speed, I want you to take it to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here in Colossians 2, 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So let's just start right there. In letter A in our outline, fraudulent information abounds from many sources. To keep one from the blessings of eternal life through Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, Messiah. What do we have here? The rebellion in heaven says we want to control heaven or control earth. We want to have the kingdom as our own. Earth is saying we don't want any of that. We want to use you that we can have our own kingdom the way we want to have a kingdom. In both situations, they're leaving God out of the formula. Well, if you're going to leave God out of the formula, you're going to have to design some way for people to live. And verse 8 tells us this, that there is a philosophy and empty deceit that was designed according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. So people designed ways of life, philosophies, if you would, empty deceit, if you would, that taught them how to live, and they did not include anything about a Christ. The only place you would find about a Messiah, about a Christ, would be in the Word of God, a word which had been given to Israel. And there you can find Messiah listed many places, as over the last few weeks we've had opportunity to look. That Messiah was promised to restore the kingdom of God fully and completely, bring heaven and earth back together again, have an earth that just like it was when he started it in the beginning, when he called it very good. He was planning to have the whole thing back together again. How was God going to get that done? Well, he said it was going to be through a Messiah. But the divine council was ignoring all of that information, for at that point, they had seen that God just is silent. God is often silent about things. Why? Because he's given you the liberty to do what you want to do. As long as you understand, there's a price tag on that liberty. You have to live with the choices that you make. That winds up being your own judgment, if you will. For there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. With all those systems that came up, men came up with at least two kinds of systems. One is called the tradition of men. The other is called the basic principles of the world. So let's take a look at those just a minute. Your first blanks there in letter B are the tradition of men and the basic principles of the world. It'd be wonderful and exciting for me just to pack a bunch of things in there and say, this is what that means. I'm glad I don't have to because the Bible says so about itself. Okay, so let's take a look because he's going to tell us what these two systems are by going down to verse 16. So chapter 2 and verse 16, look what he says here. So let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon and Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. Whew. You glad we finished that one? Now let's break it down a little bit. He said this, the basic traditions of men are passed down in this. He said, let no one judge you in a holiday, in a feast day, in a moon, in a Sabbath. Let none of those things be. Those are traditions that get handed down from generation to generation that says there's something powerful in this ritual. There's something powerful in this tradition. Keep the traditions and we'll all be okay. Obviously, Paul is looking here at some of the traditions he had already been in as a Jewish rabbi himself. He recognized this, that that law of keeping those traditions had done nothing to make him a righteous man before God. Indeed, it couldn't. So he's telling these people here, don't let anybody cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit. It all sounds good. I'm keeping all, listen, I watch every new moon. I make sure the Sabbaths, I honor the Sabbaths like I'm supposed to. I make sure I do this. I make sure I do that. Makes you feel righteous. But it does absolutely nothing to you before Almighty God. It doesn't merit you a thing. And he didn't want us having now this whole thought that I'm really doing great. I'm really doing great. Look, I did all the things that the law prescribed. I'm really doing great. And you get this whole self-righteous thing going. Israel had tried that. And Israel had failed miserably in it. They found that they were finally just keeping the rituals with a half heart at all, if any heart at all, and found they could do the same thing by just honoring the other gods that were all around them. God called that adultery. Said, I don't want to be any part of you anymore. Don't bother me with your sacrifices. Don't bother me with your new moons. Don't bother me with any of that. You've missed it. You've made a ritual and traditions out of life. You have missed the character and nature of God. You're not understanding how big that is. But he said there was a second way in which men had done things. So first way, men can do things in a ritual way, a tradition way, and it means nothing before Almighty God. But we think it means something. That's how you get cheated. If somebody sells you something that really isn't what it's supposed to be, you know you've been defrauded. Well, if somebody told you a system that's going to make you righteous before God and it doesn't do a thing, you were defrauded. The second one, he said, is the basic principles of the world. What are those? I'm glad you asked that question. So let's go down to verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, there it is stated once again. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what are the basic principles of the world? That's where I'm taking a look at my body, I'm taking a look at my lifestyle, and say, look, it's bad for your body. God has said we don't eat this kind of food here. You can't eat this kind of food here. He says don't even touch this stuff over here. So I'm doing the best I can to make sure that I don't do those things. Now what does it do? It makes me feel like I'm really doing something great. But it has absolutely no effect before justification by God. I don't stand justified before God because I don't eat this food or don't eat that food. I feel good about it. I don't eat pork. Okay, that means you missed out on the blessing of the bacon. That means you wouldn't even be able to have lunch today. Most are going to have ham today, right? All right, now, look, you're not justified by that. None of those things, none of the basic principles of the world, which deal with what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. None of those things will amount to anything before Almighty God. For that's not the way you're justified. You see, he made this whole thing from the very beginning a question of trust. It has always been about trust. God is a relationship God, and he's called people into a relationship with him. You don't create a relationship because you are ascetic with your body. You don't create a relationship because you don't feed it. Fasting doesn't make you any better before God than not fasting does. Gluttony doesn't make you any better before God than being skinny does. He wasn't into that. You see, it's about a relationship, and it always has been. He's always said this, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith in what? Faith in the God who gave you life. That's where it's always been, kids. It doesn't matter what law was given, what principles were given, what philosophies were given. Salvation has always been by grace, God extending to you special merit. Not because you've earned it, just special merit that's coming to you. And it's received in a trust situation. that God is granting to you. It's always been that way. That's the way Adam and Eve were going to be saved. That's the way Cain and Abel could be saved. That's the way Moses could be saved. That's the way everyone is saved. It's always been about a relationship to Almighty God. So he's saying, don't let anyone cheat you out of that wholesome, good relationship through basic traditions or basic principles. They don't merit anything. They won't get you anywhere. Now look, if you will, let's go back to Colossians 2, 9. Let's pick up on what it was. As he's told us in verse 8, that it's not according to Christ. That's the way you're doing it. You're leaving Christ completely out of the thing. It is all you focused so that you're doing the best you can to live a what you believe to be a godly life. Verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In other words, when you are in Christ, there's nothing you can add to it to be fuller. You have everything there is when you have Christ, because you're complete in him. Not just complete. Follow that? That little prepositional phrase is very, very important. In him. That's where you're complete. And why? Because in him, he is the fullness of God. He is your creator. He's the one who made you. You can't be more complete than the one who made you. This one knows everything about you inside and out. And because he knows everything about you inside and out, he's the only one you could trust. He's the only one that could ever justify you. So if you would, just consider this. The real thing is Christ. The real thing is Christ. So looking at that, let's just consider Colossians 1, 15 just for a moment. I want you to see why this is so important. Who is Jesus? Now look, there's a tendency to compare Jesus to Buddha, compare Jesus to Muhammad, to compare Jesus to Confucius. They're not even the category. They are not even in the category. This is just human beings who had some philosophical thoughts, who came up with some traditions, who came up with some basic principles of life. That's all they are. But Jesus, look at Colossians 1:15 with me. He is the image of the invisible God. Look, that means there is no idol. The idols, God would say, they are made of wood, they're made of stone, they're made of metal. They don't talk, they can't think, they're not anything. But the true image of God is alive. Jesus is the very image of God. Everything you can know about God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes him a little bit different than Buddha, wouldn't you say? Just a tad bit different than Muhammad. Maybe better than Confucius. They're not in the category. He's all by himself. There's not another one like him. He's not only the image of the invisible God. Look what else he is. He says here, he is the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn, it means legal heir. He is the legal heir over all creation. That you could not say about any other religious teacher. That you can't say about any philosopher. You can't say that about anyone else. Only Jesus is the legal heir to the whole of creation. Why? Because he created it. Look with me at the next ones, if you would. He says in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth. And just so you don't miss it, it's visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. It might be easy to just say, well, that the divine council really weren't thrones and powers. They just rebelled and became thrones and powers. No, he put them in authority. He's the one that created them. They have their authority because of him. Jesus is the creator of everything. If you go on with me further, he goes on to say, all things were created through him and for him. Now, I want you to get the picture here. He is the one through whom the whole cosmos was created. Now, as you're getting the picture here, as you're thinking about this whole cosmos, he was not creating statues. He was not creating monuments. When he creates the heavens and the earth, he's creating things that are interrelated, interconnected. They are in a symbiotic relationship with them. Matter of fact, the planets, everything we know about them, their pull on one another holds them in place. Their pull on one another, he's made them so that they are where they are. And it's their mutual symbiotic relationship that makes it work. On the earth, the soil is full of life. And that mutual symbiotic relationship that goes on with all the forms of life that are in that soil are what makes the plants have something to derive nutrients from. And the light that comes from the sun is what gives the plants the opportunity to make all the good sugars that they make, all the good food that they make, all the salts that are in them. That's what gives you your life. And they all work together in a mutual relationship. He didn't just create statues of things, little images of things. Kids, he created this stuff so it all holds together in that relationship. So that's what it goes on to say in that very next verse. Look, if you would, 17, he's before all things. In him all things consist. So get the picture. He's the eternal one through whom all things hold together in their composition and relationships. We are told he does that by his word. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, hold together, molecules hold together. Atoms stay together. They circle, they orbit, they do all those things that atoms do because he's holding them with his word. And they interrelate with each other. We were watching Orin's here visiting with us. I'm thrilled to have the little guy with us. And we were watching planet Earth. And here's David Attenborough. Yeah, there's some things I have to go... Okay, I'll accept that too. But he was talking about ants. Just ants. And these leaf cutter ants climb up, cut parts of a leaf down, and take the leaf down. They fall out of the tree. When they cut it down, fall down to the ground. Then they carry that leaf back to the colony. When they get into the colony, they store the leaves. They don't eat the leaves. Because they are going to count on a fungus that's in the hive or colony, whatever you want to call it there, and it eats the leaf. And they take the fungus and make food from it. They feed their larvae from... How do you think of that sort of thing? What kind of a God in heaven is thinking about, I know, let's make some little ant. And let's have them cut leaves and fall out of the trees and take them and make fungus. But they have to be careful that bacteria doesn't get in there. So they have a special way to take care of bacteria. Folks, that's the Lord Jesus Christ holding that stuff together. And that's the one who's the real deal. You understand what I'm saying? That's the one who's going to die on the cross. That's why it had to be him, not somebody else. It can't just be any old bloke. It's got to be this one. Because he is the Son of God. Go on with me further, because that's not... I just want to see a couple of things. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first one who's been raised from the dead. That's going to be an important thing to think of in just a moment here, that in all things he can have the preeminence. Why it pleased God that in him all the fullness would dwell. Go to chapter 2 with me just for a moment. Look at verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything that you need to know is in him. All of algebra, kids, if you're still in school, get this. Jesus got math down. This is not something he's trying to go, woo, that is, I'm with you, kids, that's tough. He's got algebra. So if you're facing algebra in your school today, get in touch with Jesus. For here's the one who knows algebra. Why? Because it's in him. He's the one that knows all the technology. There's not a technology out there that somehow is separate and independent. He holds all things together. Everything that can be known in life, treasures of wisdom and knowledge, he has them already. He's a different person than anyone else. Not another one like him. Verses 9 and 10 had told us once again that in him all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This great God who created the universe created it through the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that can be known about God is in him. And if you are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are complete. Our humanity got broken, kids, back at the fall. It got twisted. And with that twist that came into our lives, we couldn't do anything else but walk incorrectly. That twist is called iniquity. And it's that iniquity that God is laying on the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect straight one. And He's taking our iniquity and straightening our lives. All right? Let's go on to the next thing I want you to see. He's the beginning and end of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the completeness of God in one human. He is the reconciler of all things in heaven and earth. That's what He's doing. And letter D in your outline, He is the one who has restored believing ones to the humanity God intended for us in the beginning. That's what He's been doing. When He creates Adam and Eve, He creates them in fullness. They are in a direct relationship with Almighty God. When sin came, because of distrust, not because of eating something. Eating happened because they distrusted God. You follow where I'm at? The sin was in the distrust. You couldn't do anything after you had sinned except the wrong thing. So they did the wrong thing. Why? Because they were twisted away from God. Because they broke trust with Him. That humanity was crippled at that point. It was twisted at that point. And the only one who could restore us to our right humanity, do you see why no amount of traditions could do that? Do you follow why no amount of basic principles of the world? Look, if you're already twisted up like this, you can eat all the just beef you want to, and it's not going to straighten your twist. You follow that? You can stop eating anything, and it's not going to straighten your twist because the twist is deep in you. Enough body can't touch it. All the rituals that you want to do can't touch it. Only one thing can. If God took that twist in you and laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ and He transformed you. And that's exactly what this is about. That's why we're here today. Because God, from the beginning, planned His Son to come here and deal with the sin of people, deal with the iniquity of people, put it on Him so that that stuff gets dealt with and that new people are created. Let me go to the next verses here. Let's pick up on verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Let's pick up letter A in our outline. In Him He has removed the lasting effect of sin and death from those who trust Him. Let me see if I can do it this way. You'll excuse me as I take off this coat for just a moment. It's not because I'm hot. I'm just going to use an illustration. Look, this is the garment that I've been doing my living in. This is the garment that has now, because I've spilled a bunch of stuff on it. And I've done some abominations. And I've done some wrong deeds. And they're all plugged into this thing. You follow me? They're all on it. Every misdeed that I did, everything that I did, it's all on it. And I'm carrying this thing around. You follow me? I've got this thing on. And it gets heavier, and it gets stinkier, and it gets nastier every day. And everything I do just adds to its burden. What Jesus Christ has done, He took this old man of me, and He brought it right to His own cross. And He nailed it to that cross. When He's off the cross, this is done. This is done. He took it away. So the lasting effects of my sin are gone in Christ because He paid this in full. And my nastiness is gone. So what did He do? He gave back to me His garment. He gave back to me His righteousness. Follow the difference? You can't get that through a ritual, kids. You can't get that through all the traditions you want to do. You can't get that through all the basic principles of the world. You can't get it that way. It can only be if an exchange takes place. And he's taking my nastiness and he's putting it on himself. And he's dying on that cross. And this is dying with him. I can be a new person now if he comes back to life. But honestly, if he doesn't, he's just another dead Jewish man. You heard the good news, didn't you? You know you're here and happy because it didn't end there. There was good news. But I want you to work your way through it because I don't want to put it back on now. It feels nasty. Sure, I need a new suit. That one's old and bad. All right. He's so identified with us. Listen to this. In verse 11, he said, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him. Are you getting the pronouns here? You were with him, with him, with him. So he's so identified with you, he came for you. And he said, we are one. I am taking your nastiness on me, and I am giving to you back my righteousness. You are going to be dead with me, you are going to be buried with me, and you're going to be raised with me. It's the only way, Doug, you'll ever have eternal life. You can't have it any other way. No tradition can give you eternal life. No rituals can give you eternal life. Only the one who's the source of eternal life can give you eternal life, and he's doing it. He is identifying with us. If you would consider this, we were dead, he goes on to say. This is what he says in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Now, before I go any further, I want you to get this. We were dead with him. Dead means disconnected from God. Dead always means separated. When a person dies, his spirit separates from the body. And what he's left with, his body is rotting and decaying. That spirit is going to go either into the presence of the Lord as a believer, or it's going to go into the presence of the holding tank waiting for a judgment. But it means separated. So when we're dead in our sins and trespasses, we are disconnected from God. I've used this before. I'll use it again. When we say we're disconnected from God, think of yourself as a great radio receiver. You are a radio. And right now, your dial has been set on 93.6. I don't know what is it, if there is a 93.6, but it's set on 93.6. So what you're receiving is all the radio waves from 93.6. That's all you're getting. But God's not broadcasting on 93.6. He's broadcasting on 91.5. So here's his message coming in, and what are you getting? Zip. You're getting whatever the principalities and powers want to share with you on 93.6. That's your information. And that information is cheating you. That information is telling you there's some way that you can be right. You're being cheated. Don't be cheated. Get the real thing. Don't accept a counterfeit. Jesus is the real thing. What God does in saving you is this. He changes your dial. You're not 93.6 anymore. You're 91.5. And you heard it. What? That's what I've been feeling? That's what I've been feeling guilt? Yes, 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 I know this. I know. What? Don't stop. What's the rest of it? Life, I can be forgiven? I can be forgiven all that? What? Why hadn't I heard this before? Because you were dead before. 93.6 isn't 91.5. And he was only broadcasting in one. You follow that? Now go on with me because I want you to see this. This is just good, isn't it? Well, anyway, look in verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Now, Jesus has got to rise from the dead, but we're not there yet. Having forgiven you all trespasses, verse 14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, wait a minute. When I was reading this, I thought that Paul is talking about the handwriting of the commandments. This is all the finger of God that did on the two tablets of stone there, so and so forth. So that's what he's talking about. That's not the word that was used. The word that's used here is the word for a debt note. A debt note. This is, you are agreeing to pay. Now, here's the way it is. With this debt note, you just signed up to pay $60 million. And today, you lost your job. Everybody with me? And what's more, your boss told everybody in town you're not worth hiring. You will not get a job. You don't have a way to pay for it. And you got this debt note. Now, I was going to be clever and go through all the things that were included on this debt note. And I decided, that's just a waste of everybody's time. Because that list got pretty long after a while. I said, well, kids, let me share this with you. Because everything is by faith, you only have to break two. Really, just one. But I'll give you two. One. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might, your being. And two, your neighbor is yourself. If you've ever broken any of those, you just owed $60 million and you are unemployed and unemployable. You'll never pay that debt. Never. You don't have it in you. You would have to be God to pay that debt. Here's what he said he did. In the same way he removed that garment from me. Now I'm afraid to use anything because I'm going to wear it out of here. Here's my debt note. Here's what I owe. I owe it all. And I don't have a way to pay it. And in my desperation, he takes this. 2,000 years ago, before I even knew who he was, before I knew anything, I'm not even a thought. He's taking the debt he already knows I'm going to owe. And paid it in full. Paid it in full. And said, you're done, son. Don't bring it up again. You don't owe a thing. Life would be great if that was all. That's not all. Because after he paid the debt and had a zero balance, he paid into it, by grace, the righteousness of God. Billions, trillions got put to my account that I never earned, that I couldn't have earned. Here is a gift given to me. And with that, he has paid me in full and given me a huge account of grace. That's where you get happy. Okay. He removed it. Yes, amen. He removed it by nailing it to his cross. And by it, listen how it, wouldn't it be enough if he did? Watch this. It says in, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Get this picture. Up to this point, this is going to all be a human thing. You follow me? Yeah, so the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and all that, they just want to kill Jesus. Yeah. I'm going to remind you, who's behind the powers that be? The principalities and powers. Now, look, you gotta see what's going on here with them. These principalities and powers are so arrogant about what they think, they actually believe they'll overthrow God and have the kingdom themselves. Jesus told a parable this way. He said there was a landowner, and he had this land, and he left it with people. And it was right as the landowner to expect from it that he was going to have good from it. So he put a tower on it, put a wine press on it, so that when the grapes came in, he could come and say, send me the product, the land. You guys can keep a portion for yourselves. Send me the goods of the land. They didn't. So he sent messengers to him and said, hey, the boss says, send me the profits here. Send me something so that I can know that what I gave is coming back to me. They killed the messengers. Ultimately, he sent his son. And instead of thinking very carefully what they were doing, they said, wait a minute. This is the one who's going to inherit the land. If we kill the one who's going to inherit, then it becomes ours. Then it'd be ours by default. That was what the principalities and powers shared with the leaders. You kill him, the kingdom's yours. Now you can go back to your basic traditions. You can go back to your basic principles, and we'll have life because we won't have to worry about God anymore. We got rid of him and his son. They didn't count on the big thing. He came back to life. He came back to life. Do you see what that did? It's great that he took away the coat and nailed it. It's great that he took away the debt and nailed it. It's wonderful that he gave me back the righteousness of God, but there's still those stinking principalities and powers to have to deal with who hadn't counted on a resurrection. Why? Because all before, when they kill a guy, he's done. So let's kill this one. He'd be done. It's ours then for sure. Now, I got this from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, where it said, we speak to you a mystery hidden from the ages, whom the rulers of this age did not know. It's the mystery of God in hidden form. For if they had known this mystery, they would not have killed the Lord of glory. They did not know that in killing him would release all of you from their hold, the power of death that had been there before. They didn't get it. And when he came back out of that grave, can you hear him? What? 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 There he stands with the angels coming down and say, told you. He said it. He told you. The scream of them all, because I don't hold him anymore. All those people now are going to be set free by him. We will lose power. We'll lose authority. You're going to lose the kingdom. You're going to lose it all. Do you see this? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection isn't just for your sin. Friend, don't be offended, but you're just a small piece of a great big story. And that great big story was the restoration of the kingdom of God back to the God of this heavens and the earth, back to the Creator. He triumphed over them in it. Can you imagine why he goes to the Mount of Olives and then ascends with all the prince of the power of the air and all the gods that thought they were ruling everything, watching him go through the middle of them and knowing they could not lay a hand on him. He is their new ruler. They're going to have to just stand and bow as he ascends up to heaven. And when they're going to find him sitting at the right hand of the Father, they know it's over. But they're still going to fight. Still with the arrogance. I'm going to stop right here and say this. I don't know everybody that's here today, but I can tell you this. The story that I just gave to you is the biggest story you'll ever have in your whole life. This is the story of the ages. This is not Star Wars. This is not Lord of the Rings. This is the biggest event that has happened. All of those stories came about because of this big story. You follow me that? They are duplicates. They are copies. They are images. They are cheap, manufactured images of the real thing. The real thing is that Jesus Christ is alive, and he has defeated sin and death and the principalities and the powers. He rules over all. And you, by your believing in him, have exchanged one life for another. And he has called you into a union with him that you can be with him forever. It won't be by your traditions. It won't be by your principles of life. It will be by the one big thing he always said, faith. Trust Jesus Christ alone. By grace, you'll be saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Today, be a great day for the rest of your life. Receive this gift today. If I can say it this way. Now he awaits his coronation as the king of the kingdom of God to rule over a new heaven and a new earth, restored into the original beauty and harmony it was in the beginning. And while he waits, the Holy Spirit is calling out a people to share that world with him. With his actions, he has forgiven all who will accept those terms and receive them into his kingdom. Listen, I'm the Holy Spirit. As I know I have told you the truth today. I have told you what God's word says today. And I know the Holy Spirit works with that truth. He will be calling your heart. He will be speaking to you, drawing you to himself. And I can tell you this, whatever you have done is fully forgiven. Whatever you have done, he has fully accepted you into his family. He is looking for you. And today is the day of your salvation if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every enemy that is against you, he has defeated. You have everlasting life in Jesus Christ as Lord as you receive that. And if I can say this, his kingdom's the last one on earth. All who refuse to be a part of that kingdom will be separated from him for eternity. Now, get this. You say, God is just mean. He wants to just move it. The wrath of God is to let you have what you want. Now listen very carefully. I told you this is important. The wrath of God is to let you have what you want. If you've wanted your life without him, what do you suppose his wrath would be? To grant you your wish. While in this life you wanted to live your life without him, and you received good from him in spite of it, do you not realize that in that day, he's obliged to let you have what you wanted? You didn't want a life with him, and now you won't have a life with him forever. It won't be because of what some judgment was on his part. Is because he gave you what you asked for. Now, you've got a chance to turn to him at any moment. Then, no chance at all. All chances are gone. Today, you can have the assurance of being with him forever in a new world. A whole new thing that's been created just for you to share with and enjoy in him. I know you'll make a choice today. I know the Holy Spirit's calling people out. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name we praise you and glorify you. You are the one true God. You created everything, and we look to you in worship and praise, especially in humble worship and praise, for we recognize you are bigger than anything we ever imagined. Thank you for the power and the glory of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that really means to us. Thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.